John 6 is where we're going to visit in a minute. Folks, there is such a drive in my spirit right now to continue to move you in a direction that is always the passion of my pastoral heart. I cannot understand, nor can I can't absorb the idea that anybody would want to know of Jesus Christ but not know him intimately, with the repercussions of that relationship to grow and to thrive in life itself. My heart's desire is that this man right here continually finds himself in the presence of the Lord and just enjoying the fullness of what Christ has presented to us, not only in so many different realities and creation and in the way that he works in people's lives, but the foundation of his word itself. As we gather on Sunday morning, in the first Sunday of the month, we have communion together. We're going to do that again in just a little bit. But it's such an important time for me because, am I going through two mics now? Okay. Thumbs up means something. I'm sure it does. Where were we? In the middle of an exhortation, I think. I find myself trying to get my life just situated in a place where all the distractions that I find that are so easy to come into my life are just kind of slid to the side and everything becomes a secondary issue compared to my relationship with the Lord. I'm asking for there to be growth in this church, and I'm not talking numerical, although that will be one of the outflows of what happens. My heart is to those of you who have known the Lord for many, many, many years, and many of you are in a place of stagnation. You can honestly look at your life over the last several months and maybe even years, and you have no visible signs of any growth beyond where you used to be. In our fellowship groups, we will be watching a video, and what Kim touches on in that video is that idea of really all you have is the testimony of the past. And it's always the stories of old that you have to tell. You have nothing that happened yesterday or this morning in terms of the exuberance of your Christianity and the power of faith in your own life. I want to take you back to the foundations of what we always talk about in this church, and that is the true bread of life. We're having communion together in a few minutes. As it has to do with the bread, it's found throughout the scriptures. I don't know how many of you realize that, but it's a theme throughout the scriptures. And in fact, when Israel gathered the manna in the desert, in the wilderness, a place that God designed and desired for them to go, apart from Egypt, that he took them out into the wilderness in many respects, to make their hearts despair. You say, why would God do such a thing? He was trying to purify their souls. He was trying to rid them of all that Egypt had done to them. And one of the things that Egypt did to them was they had to have multiple gods. And these multiple gods are which they worshipped and cherished and had at the center of their homes and the center of their lives. And God took them out into the wilderness to create want. Did you know that God does that to you? Sometimes he brings it naturally a leanness to your soul so that you would hunger. Sometimes it feels like your bones are drying up. It's because he wants you thirsty for him. He took these people out into the wilderness that they might find out who he is. And I don't know that you've ever thought of it this way, but what God did is he scattered himself among the desert floor. Did you know that? Psalm 78:25 says that the Israelites, it says men, meaning mankind, ate the bread of angels. want you to just pause for a minute and think about a reality. And I don't want you to picture this image in heaven where bread is being passed out. I want you to picture heaven as a place where Christ was, in that his glory fed everyone that was there. He was, the Bible tells us that he in fact is the bread of life. I love one of the Proverbs, Proverbs 30. It would be a great one for you to memorize. Proverbs 38, in the second part of that, says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Is that a powerful scripture? I read it again this morning, and I'm like, yes, that's exactly what I should be longing for, is it's fellowship with you every single day of my life. How many of you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to be hungry, but he wants us to be hungry for him. And then in that hunger, in that destitution of the human soul, he fills us to overflowing. And he sustains us for the moment, but it's cyclical. Bread is found throughout the Old Testament and the New as a sustaining presence. Elijah, I don't know if you knew that, but he did the same miracles that Christ did in the New Testament. He fed hundreds with miraculous bread, where bread would come, they would begin to separate the bread, and it says that they were all filled. It describes 100 men, which meant there could have been women and children. Said they all were full, and there were some left over. Sound familiar? Christ did the same thing. John chapter 6. Verse 47. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Before I finish reading, I want you to watch closely. I don't know how to describe this to you, but often what Jesus did with his words was he created division intentionally. I don't know how else to explain it to you, but I want you to watch this. His intent was not to make angry. His intent was to bring separation. His intent was to bring the separation between those who would believe and those who would not. He was looking for the lost sheep of Israel, and I'm not just talking about the Jewish people, okay? Throughout generations, it's the Jews and the Gentiles. It's male and female. It's slave, it's free. But Christ was always looking for those who had this thing inside of them. It's belief. I wish I could explain it more. I've searched for 30 plus years to figure out what this relationship is between a sovereign God who has the ability to do anything he wants in the will of somebody who will or will not believe. It's always been a mystery to me why you can have two people sitting in a church side by side, and one of them feels so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, and the other one is as dead as the chair you're sitting on. Same spirit, same presence, same God, same opportunity, same everything. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But nonetheless, we know that it's true and it's real. And then in a moment like this, God will speak His Word, and His Word itself divides. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but division. We have such a low image of what Jesus is sometimes because the way that a Hollywood-style prediction would be, he's kind of that weak, mousy kind of Jewish boy that just kind of walks through the streets of Jerusalem. That's not the one who Pastor Vic just read about in the last days. Doesn't sound like the one who's going to put his feet upon the earth as a footstool. We serve an absolutely magnificent God. And the Lord came down and he came to present himself to humanity. And I want you to watch what he does with these words, because something will happen in the crowd that's hearing. Verse 52. Then the Jews began to Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. You've got to understand, these people are thinking he's talking about cannibalism here. And some of them are about to lose their minds at the heresies that this guy is speaking about. But isn't it interesting, in the middle of this kind of language and terminology, that God was separating people? He was separating right there the sheep from the goats. It was coming. It was happening already. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood remains in me, and I am him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so that one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogues in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives light. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. You see the separation? For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. There it happened. It happened then, it happens now, it's happening today as the Spirit still is speaking to the church. There still are things happening within people's lives and hearts. In these verses, you will see that the Lord speaks of what? He speaks of himself. He's not just talking about his words that he speaks, nor is he talking about his role that he would have. He's not talking about anything other than himself. He is presenting himself before these people. I want you to take note of the difference of what I'm talking about here. See, because this was a religious structure that we're looking for. Just tell us, Lord, what we're to pray. Just tell us, Lord, how we're to kneel. Tell us, Lord, how we're to walk. Show us, Lord, how we are to act. And he is saying to them, I am he. I am it. I am the bread of life. He wasn't showing them an action. He was showing them himself. He was presenting himself to them as the living bread. Why is this so vitally important? Because most of dead religion will offer to you Jesus, who is not the Messiah. I remember back when Jacob was going to Brown City, in one of his classes, one of the teachers was referring to Jesus as a great prophet. He was not one of many prophets. He is the bread of life. That's the distinction. It's different. And listen to me closely, for those of you who have never heard this before. If any other religion does not define Jesus Christ as fully God, then you turn and run. Because it is the spirit of the Antichrist. And in the last days, that's what it will look like. He teaches us that everything must begin with the person of God, himself, everything with him. There is a nature in each one of us to lean away from Jesus. Did you know that? There's a nature in us to lean away from him, not towards him. And some would argue and say, but we are created to worship. I know that. I'm talking about this nature that works in opposition to our creation. That's the difference. We want to stand alone. What happens is we look at the stream, we look at the water that flows instead of the fountainhead, the place for which it comes. We have this little river in the back, in the middle of our property, and it just keeps flowing. It doesn't matter if it's the hottest of August, it just continues to have a flow. And about a year or two ago, I was curious as to where this water was coming from. And so I'm going through swamps, I'm climbing under picker bushes, I'm going through this stuff that's really dense. I ended up going three properties over. I was trespassing, yes. Yeah, it wasn't during deer season, I know that. I finally get to this place where here's this hill. And this water is flowing right out of the hill. I think of all those years that I saw the benefits of that water. I think of all those years that I looked in every spring that in this area on our property, the green starts to come up, and then these beautiful yellow flowers through the whole thing for about no more than about a week or two. Just blooms and explodes all the way down this little river kind of area. So what I'm saying to you is I could live my life enjoying the benefits of the stream and looking and enjoying the waters themselves. But what I want to know is the source. I want to go to the fountainhead. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm pushing you towards. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. Because you can be part of the church and you can see the effects of the water. But how many of us are going to the fountainhead? How many of us are searching for the rock from which the water comes? That's where life has changed. So why are we more taken up by the creation more than we're taken up by the Creator? Why are we fascinated more by the things that He has made versus the Creator Himself who has made the things that we're fascinated with? Galatians 6:14 says, may I never, this is Paul, listen to how he expresses this. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me an eye to the world. I suggest to you that Paul would have considered it absolutely ruin to himself to be fascinated or to be influenced by the charm of this fallen world. I can see him just saying, anything in this world that distracts me from Christ has no value to me at all. Why is it that this man could be so passionate? Because he went to the rock. Because he knew the source of the fountain. Because he went to the fountainhead. That's why he knew his Lord. He felt that the atoning sacrifice, that's this cross, and everything that it involves, he knew that this atoning sacrifice deserved all of his admiration, and there was nothing left that should be desired outside of the true bread. In a time when the world had run mad with its idols of human thought, and it was a time where the Greeks were searching for knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Why? Because knowledge brings power. In many respects, Paul was caught up in that too. I don't know if you realize that. But it was during this time. It was in a time when religious structures, and like I said, the Greeks particularly, were in hot pursuit of knowledge and wisdom. And this is what Paul says to them. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." God's power, a demonstration of what that looks like. Can I divert for just a second and say to you, most of us in this place, probably all of us in this place, know people who do not know Jesus Christ. They will not be won by persuasive words. They will not be won by religious jargon. They will not be influenced by your, quote-unquote, righteousness. The only way this last day people are going to be influenced is by the Spirit's power in your life. One tragedy is that many in the church are not even seeking that level of power. That's got to stop here. It's got to stop here. Paul understood that without the bread of life, he would not have spiritual life. How many of you would agree that bread is for the living? Right? I don't want to be morbid, but I want to use an illustration. I've been at a lot of funerals. It's probably not a good idea, as they have the little side room where families will eat sandwiches and stuff. It's probably not a good idea to take some of the bread and try and cram it in the mouth of the deceased. Not a good image, maybe. But I'm saying you would agree with me that bread is for the living. But I want to ask you, have you ever heard of bread that once placed in a dead man's mouth would bring him back to life? You ever heard of such a thing? Yes, you have. And he stood in front of the tomb as Lazarus lay dead. And he said to him, "Lazarus, I am the bread of life." You said, "That's not what the scripture says." You're not listening close enough then. Because he said to us, "I am the bread of life." He said to us that no one has life apart from him. And he looks at whatever he looks at, the tomb, or he sees into the soul of Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And bread was put in the dead man's mouth. And that's kind of exciting to me. I don't know. Listen, I got to tell you a story. This happened to me. You said, you died once? Yeah, from my birth. Remember I said I have a nature that leans away from Christ? A nature that wants to reject Him? And I was just as spiritually dead as Lazarus was 4 days in the tomb. And somehow, the one who said, I am the bread of life, was able to pry my stubborn lips apart. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? I'm looking at a bunch of stubborn people because I know there were times when Christ came, go away! I want to sleep more. But in His persistence, He pries your stubborn lips apart. I'm going to make a presumption, okay? This is the gospel according to Dan Berger right here, so don't. I'm going to suggest to you that Christ has pried the lips apart of every single human being that has ever been created. And there are some who will spit it out on the ground. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says man is without excuse. There is nobody that will be able to stand before His throne and say, I did not know, I did not know, I did not know. No one. He is not a respecter of persons. I guess one thing that we need to deal with in this place right now quickly is are the fingers of the Lord pressing against our mouth right now? Or are you like that? You see those little birds? Which are you? Those little birds, I mean, as soon as they hear a little noise at all, they don't care if it's a human being or whatever. They're like, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. What an amazing Lord that we have. That is not only bread for the living, but He's also bread for the dead. He creates in us a new discovery when that begins to happen inside of us. There's a new discovery that happens in the soul of us who have eaten from that bread. As you recognize where it came from, Jesus will meet every need according to that desire that He has placed within you. See, sometimes we are that the implication in religious circles is that desire and passion are always a bad thing. I say to you, no. Sure, we know I don't want the desires fulfilled of a fallen heart, but I want the desires filled that have been placed within me by the Lord Himself. And when that bread of life begins to circulate through your spiritual body, it will create all kinds of levels of dreams and visions and hopes and desires that He promises to fulfill inside of you. It's a great program, folks. He not only puts the desire there, He supplies everything you need to fulfill that desire. Your hunger and your thirst can always be met. Not with 50 different things and not with a process of religion, but with one, and He is called the bread of life. With this in mind, let me take you to these quick points. The first one is Christ meets the needs of the new life perfectly. New life, new wants, new desires, even new pains to some degree. and new challenges and new temptations that might come your way as a result of this new life. But certainly new longings in my heart, things I look back at. I cannot believe the things that I'm desiring in my life that never would have happened apart from Christ. The manna came to Israel when they were in the wilderness, in a place of absolute potential want. And I suggest to you that it was to them the perfect food. God was trying to visibly make a perfect people, if you will understand that, that would stand out among the heathens of the world. And so he started this process by offering to them the food of angels, himself, in the wilderness, that their entire nation would be well, healthy and well, vibrant. No disease of heart. Do you get that? No confusion in their judgments of the world or one another. No corruption in the passions of their own heart, as he would sanctify and purify them from the inside out. No destructive imaginations that go on in their heads. He, in fact, is sufficient for every need that we have. Let me tell you, if you try to fill those needs with the idols of this world, you will feel sick. It will nauseate your spiritual man, because he and he alone is the bread of life. Do not try substitutes. To the Israelites in the wilderness, he was all they really needed, and yet they wanted something different. Their degraded palates cried for something more. They wanted what they had in the world. They wanted what they had in Egypt. But he was sufficient for all, and yet they were too stubborn to realize that. Let's not be a stubborn people. Let's not be an obstinate, stubborn people, okay? I don't want to be that way. I know I can have that tendency, and so can you. We've got to move our lives to a different place, folks. You know it. I know that you know what I'm talking about. I know that all of you have something that's going on inside of you. Why? Because we are truly moving to the last days. And God is trying to purify his church, but he also is trying to empower his church. Simply put, you are what you eat. If you are aspiring for a life of purity and holiness, remember that the spiritual man is made by what he eats. True. I have been told that there's a certain silkworm that it actually changes the color of the silk by the leaves that it eats. I'm saying examples are all around us of his magnificent creation. Do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear? Do we have a heart that can conceive in a desire that wants to be full of the real bread? If you were to feed on Christ and him alone, you can expect that something transforming will happen in you. I can tell you what it looks like. It will all of a sudden, something will start to flow from you. Let me tell you what it looks like. Something will start to stir inside of you that is not of yourself, but it is a supernatural presence. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. You will have a love that doesn't come directly from you. It is put to you by the Spirit of God. Your life, the despair of life, will be replaced with a joy, a peace, a patience, a kindness, a goodness, a faithfulness, a gentleness, and a self-control. If these things are not evident in your life, you're eating the wrong bread. Yes? One last thing before we go to communion. Just an interesting thought, that's all. This is only because of the observation of my life lived out in the body of Christ over a lot of years. But I wonder that the manna has a sweetness all its own just to to the individual. Let me explain that to you. I cannot explain to you exactly how manna tastes. Exodus 16:31 just said that it tasted like wafers made with honey. That's our only description that we have. But did you know that there is a Jewish notion that it tastes according to everyone's taste? And I realize that that can be kind of human to give that kind of interpretation to it. But again, my encouragement to you is based on what I know to be true about Jesus Christ. One thing I do know is there is a sweetness about my Lord that is perfect for my palate. It's perfect for my taste. That's the only way I can describe it to you. And I'm talking about when my life is consecrated to Him. There's a taste, there's something that I think I feel is maybe just unique to my life. I'm not trying to be selfish, you see. I'm not trying to be self-centered. I'm not trying to tell you that it's all about me. I am trying to tell you that He is that magnificent of a God. Because I guess the best way for me to describe it is when I see Sue prepare a meal for our family, okay? And you know what I'm talking about. We all go to the buffet table. We get our plates, we get our forks, and we start going through the line. By the time you get 25 people through the line, you set their plates down, all plates will look different. Somebody needed just a little more mashed taters. Right? And to some, they would have butter on their taters, and others, they'd have gravy. To others, they put their corn on top of the taters. See, I see some edge. Yeah. You know why I do that? Creates more room. You do this whole thing in layers, baby. That's the way to do it. You burn too many calories going back and forth. But I'm telling you, there is a palate right here unique only to me. I'll say to my wife, come on, you got to try this. It's good, it's good. You got to try it. No. Such is the kingdom of God. It's amazing thing to me how the bread can be so universal to all of us, but it's so intimate, perhaps, in its taste. As we worshiped together just a few minutes ago, we lifted our hearts and our voices to the Lord in unison, and the bread was flowing in our hearts and our spirits. And I'm telling you, not every one of our experiences was the same. True? Do you see how magnificent He is? What a glorious God. I'm going to ask that our worship team come. And I'm going to ask that the ushers come. And folks, we are going to have communion together. But I'm going to trust that the taste of the bread, and I'm not talking literal here, that the taste of the bread is going to be unique to each one of us in the way that the power of the bread of life works in the individual life. Let me give you a little bit of instruction. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul very much warns the church, do not eat of the bread in an unworthy manner. Do not do it. Simply put, I'm not telling you if you're not with the assemblies of God, you cannot have communion. It's not a relevant point. I'm not saying if you're not a legal member. I'm saying if you do not have fellowship with the one who is bread of life, then you better take care of that business like right now. Okay? Simply put, here's the thing. I don't have to describe that to any of you because you already know whether you're his or not. Maybe some of you really just struggle with the idea of how do I do this process. It's an abandonment. The Spirit of God is looking for belief in your heart. And in some cases, he is, can I use the word, more stubborn than you are? And I mean that not in a negative term. I mean that in the sense of his persistency. When he comes after you, he hounds you with his Spirit. Somebody, your horn's going on. Is he prying your lips apart? Take your key fob out and just everybody just start doing that. Thank you. Somebody who's listening to the thing online, they wonder what's going on. So here you can take care of this business right now. Before these guys pass out the emblems among you, I want you to bow your spirit before the Lord, and I want you to say, please, Jesus, my heart has been wandering away from you. I have intentionally leaned away from you, but I'm asking for your forgiveness. I'm asking, Lord, that you would come and fill my soul with the bread that the preacher's talking about. I believe, Lord, that you are the bread of life and that you can put that bread in this dead man, this dead woman's body, and I will live. I desire for you to be the Lord of my life, and I surrender all to you. From this day forward, I will serve you the best I can as I get direction by your Holy Spirit. I realize that much of that was my words, but I want you to capture the essence of what I'm saying. And you make sure that your heart is right before the Lord as we have communion together. And let me tell you what, here's the good news. If Jesus comes before this day is up, guess what? You're going to see the King. Amen? Go ahead and pass the emblems out.